Article 2, Section 2 of the United States Constitution states that the President shall have the power to grant reprieves and pardons for offenses committed against the United States. George Washington, of course, being the first president, there's a falling apart behind me. How shall we do? Is the power plugged in? All right. As long as we've got the power, we got it. George Washington, being the first president, was the first, of course, to use the power of presidential pardon in 1795 in connection to what was known as the Whiskey Rebellion. And perhaps you have heard about it. Most likely you have forgotten about it. In 1795, there was an uprising, a rebellion by farmers in western Pennsylvania over a tax, a high tax on distilled spirits. The farmers began protesting and led to an armed rebellion, and they went and burned the house of the federal tax inspector. What a surprise. Now, Alexander Hamilton, I don't know if he was, he'd be probably the Secretary of the Treasury, I think. I'm not sure, I can't remember. He was quite worried, and he told George Washington that if this isn't, that this rebellion threatens the stability of the United States. So Washington sent 13,000 troops to deal with the rebellion, and 20 of the protesters were arrested, and two were found guilty of treason and sentenced to hang. And caused even more uproar, which led to a resolution in July of 1795 that Washington, that they would calm things down, and Washington would pardon these two folks of treason. U.S. history, has been some different interesting or notable pardons. In 1858, Brigham Young, I don't know if you've heard of Brigham Young University, he was the head of the Church of Latter-day Saints back in the 1850s that led up to Utah. Well, the federal government was concerned that they might set up their own little country in the midst of the United States, so they began to challenge different things that the church was doing there, and it led to the Utah War. Have any of you heard of the Utah War in 1858? The standoff between the U.S. cavalry and the forces of Brigham Young, and 100 pioneers were killed on a wagon train that was headed west to California. 100 of them were slaughtered. However, eventually they made a deal, and Brigham Young was pardoned by President Buchanan, and things went on. After the Civil War, Andrew Johnson pardoned all of the Civil War officers and the officials of the Confederacy in a grand pardon. More recently, however, some of you might remember when Richard Nixon pardoned Jimmy Hoffa, the Teamster Union president, of mail fraud and of jury tampering. However, that in 1974, Jimmy Hoffa disappeared. There's all kinds of shows about whatever happened to Jimmy Hoffa. One of the more famous pardons, of course, was when Richard Nixon himself was turned around, was pardoned on September the 8th of 1974 by Gerald Ford. And I didn't realize this. I don't know how I missed this, but Bill Clinton pardoned his own brother, Roger Clinton. I didn't know that. I must have forgotten that. I don't even know what Roger Clinton did. But his brother pardoned him. A pardon, according to the dictionary, is a decision to allow a person who has been convicted of a crime to be free and absolved of that conviction as if never convicted. While throughout American history, presidents and governors have issued pardons, the only one that can truly pardon and absolve someone of guilt as if they were never convicted is God Himself.
Amen. Amen.
In our prayer today, we will look at His power to pardon, to freely forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and also the challenge for us to forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Amen. Christ Jesus.
Amen.
In Matthew 6:12, we'll look at that phrase today that Jesus taught His disciples. This is how you should pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The more and more I study this prayer, I am amazed. I mean, I've heard this prayer all of my life, but I didn't realize how important and powerful these principles of the disciples' prayer. I really like what one guy says, this should be called the disciples' prayer. Because if you're truly learning from Jesus Christ, not only how to pray, but how to live, and you think about the different parts of this prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and what that means, all that we looked at that, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we talked about that. And finding God's purpose for your life and what He is doing and getting on board with that. And then we looked at last week, give us this day our daily bread. And how we say, well, I don't need to pray that prayer. Folks, we need to realize how much we need Him.
Amen.
And that puts us in daily thanksgiving and reliance upon the One who provides for our every need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. But today we look at a practical prayer that last week we looked at meeting our daily needs, but this touches us even deeper, meeting our spiritual needs, that we ask the Heavenly Father for forgiveness of sins. You say, well, I'm not that bad. I don't know that I need to ask daily, every day I need to ask for God's forgiveness, or, you know, I'm not that bad. Oh. Oh. Mitch, what do you think? Mark, we know it's perfect. Oh. Every day, I know I need God's forgiveness. We are all daily in a battle with the old sinful nature, aren't we? Even Paul says, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The very things I hate doing, that's what I find myself doing. There's a battle. Jesus taught His disciples of their daily need to ask God's forgiveness. And the good news is our Heavenly Father wants to forgive us. Oh, I can't be forgiven of this.
Yes, you can.
Yes, you can, because Jesus says, pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Amen. He wants us to pray that. We all need that daily. We need to ask God's forgiveness. Listen to 1 John 1:8-9, which says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yes.
Now, this prayer is not a prayer for salvation. Though certainly, when you come to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, He forgives you of all your sin.
Amen.
And in God's eyes, you're made right with God.
Amen.
But it's only when you ask Him to save you and forgive you your sins that you enter into a relationship where Paul says we have a spirit not of slavery, but a spirit by which we call Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And so we begin this prayer, our Father who art in heaven. We're asking our Father to forgive us. That means you already have a relationship. But even though you already have a relationship with God, just because you have a relationship with your spouse or with a friend, that doesn't mean you're always acting perfectly. We sin against one another. We sin against the Heavenly Father. Indeed, King David said that in his great sin and committing murder and all this, he said there in Psalm 51, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is wrong in your sight." The Heavenly Father wants to forgive us. Otherwise, why did Christ tell us to pray in our prayers, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? Now, the earthly Father wants to forgive you of your sins. We need to get in our minds that God wants the very best for my life.
Amen.
And if you have children, think of this. Have your children ever sinned against you? Have they ever done something that you weren't happy about, proud about? Well, if you're a parent, you know that no child is perfect, if we're honest.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to forgive them?
Amen.
Yes. Do you want them to soar high and do their very best and to experience the joy of forgiveness and to grow stronger? Yes.
Amen.
The Heavenly Father wants you to experience forgiveness of sin.
Amen.
He wants to forgive you. Don't hold on to it. Thank you. Well, the Heavenly Father won't forgive me. He's pretty upset with me now. What the Father wants to do is forgive you and help you to grow stronger.
Amen.
And to overcome. Amen?
Amen.
He loves you. How do I know this? He loves you and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Yes, He wants to forgive us of our sins. He told His disciples to pray, "Father, forgive us our debts." Now, one of the things somebody mentioned here recently, the only reason I was saying about pardons, presidential pardons, was in connection with this message, but somebody said, "Well, I wonder why didn't he pardon Blagojevich, old Blago from Chicago?" Now, I have noticed, I think out there in prison, he's not dying his hair anymore.
Yeah, right.
I didn't know who he was. I didn't know who he was. He fooled me. And, you know, you don't have to wonder whether or not God's going to pardon you, though. Do you know if you want to be pardoned by the president, there's actually an office in the Department of Justice called the Office of the Pardon Attorney. There's actually somebody has the title, the Pardon Attorney. And you fill out an application, and you submit the application, and the pardon attorney reviews it, and then he or she makes recommendations to the president. But what we are looking at here is not some judicial process and some wondering whether or not we will pass the test, because we have all failed the test. We are looking at our Heavenly Father, who desires to forgive His children whenever they ask Him. And He wants them to overcome. He wants them to be victorious. He is pulling for you. And He wants you to ask Him, "Father, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors."
Amen.
So as we come in prayer, we can know He wants to forgive us. Does God want to forgive me? The answer is yes. And we need to keep on asking God to forgive us. Not of the same sins that we, you know, if you ask God to forgive you a sin, guess what? It's wiped away. He says, "Say what? What are you talking about?" If you're experiencing condemnation for a sin you've asked God to forgive you of, He's forgiven you, but yet you're feeling guilt about a sin that you've asked God to forgive you of, that's not God holding that dirty rag in your face, that might be Satan. But when God forgives you of that sin, He cleanses you. And then when we sin again, I told him I was sorry, but you sinned again. Ask God to forgive you again. Ask Him for strength to overcome. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we need to keep on asking God. So I asked Him to forgive me of getting angry at my wife yesterday. Or I asked God to forgive me of kicking the trash can yesterday. I kicked the trash can in anger again today or whatever. No, you need to ask God to forgive you.
Amen.
Now, if you can sin against God without regret, there's something wrong. If you can sin and feel there's no regret, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. And the real question is, do I have a relationship with Him? Because I found when I sin, I feel guilty, and I need to ask Amen. God to forgive me. And He does. Now, sin is something, of course, it's serious. I need to ask forgiveness of. It's a debt. A debt of sin against God. Like King David said, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you only. I remember when Jimmy Swaggart, I don't know when that was, it was the 70s or 80s, he came on TV that Sunday morning on TV, and he was crying. He said, I have sinned. Sin is serious. In fact, the word used here in verse 12 for sin is the word debt. There's a lot of different words for sin in the New Testament. This word is ophthalima. Ophthalma. Remember that, it'll be on test at the end of the message. But the other Greek words used for sin in the New Testament, the most common being hamartia, which is the word most translated for sin. In fact, if you've ever been in archery before, the word sin in archery means missing the target or falling short. I love shooting the bow and arrow. I've got a compound bow I haven't shot in a long time. But archery is fun. If you've ever done archery before, it's a lot of fun. I've known some guys. I knew one guy in Minnesota. He didn't have any pins. It was instinctive shooting. Man, that guy, he would just draw back and put them right in the bullseye. Pretty close grouping. I, on the other hand, my hand was not as steady. One would go over here. One would go over there. Now, oops, I hope that didn't hit the neighbor's house. The sin can be mean falling short of the target.
Amen.
Such as when Paul wrote, all have sinned, and he kind of says the same thing, and fallen short of the glory of God.
Amen.
Here's God's mark for us out here, God's glory, His holiness, and His righteousness. All have sinned, we fall short, we miss the mark. Sin is missing the mark. Another word for sin is paraptoma, which means trespassing, which means slipping from or past. It's like you're walking along and you slip and you fall. And you've fallen. Another word is sometimes translated transgressing, which to me sounds like more like trespassing. It means God has set limits, but you have went beyond the limits. God said, don't go over here. Don't go past this. Stay on the path. But trespassing is slipping off the path. Transgressing means there's a no trespassing sign. This is the limit. Don't go any further. Yet you went on further. Our Heavenly Father has set up parameters for our safety, for our health. But many times we think we know better. We can cross the line. But He knows that it will destroy your life. He warns us. But here the word is debt. Here the word is debt. When we sin, we incur a debt we cannot repay. I read about the most indebted man in the world the other day. It's a man in France. A man in France named Jerome Kerviel. Probably pronounced some weird way, but I call him Jerome Kerviel. A few years ago, he was working for France's second largest bank, Société Générale. And he was found guilty of making $73 billion in unauthorized trades. And I wonder, how did he get away with that? And he said, well, everybody profited or something. He had some excuse. But he was found guilty and was assigned a debt to repay of $6.3 billion. Can you imagine having a debt, personal debt of $6.3 billion? Can you imagine, you know, say, well, can I pay that in installments? Sure you can. It'll be $250 million a month or something like that. You know, it'd be a crazy amount. You know, it's a debt that we can never repay. But when we sin, when you sin, when I sin, it's like we've got something bigger than the national debt. I think I've read that the national debt is like $45,000 per person. Mm-hmm. You know, trillions of dollars. We can't repay it. And the same is true when we sin. We incur a debt. Hey, I can't pay it. I cannot pay that debt. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is what?
Death.
We incur a debt we cannot repay. We bit off much more than we can chew. And we thought, oh, this sin will be fun. Or, you know, I can do whatever I want to do. But when you sin, you and I incur a debt that we have no ability to repay.
Amen.
Yet when we confess our sin to the Heavenly Father, we say, Father, forgive me of my debt of sin. I have sinned against you. You might think, well, I sinned against my employer by stealing this or that from my employer. Or I sinned against, you know, so-and-so by lying. Or I sinned against... But you first and foremost have to realize that whenever you and I sin, we're running up a bill against God. We're sinning against God. It's like a debt we cannot repay. Yet when we ask Him, He forgives us of our sin. When we confess, He forgives us of our sin. Now, I notice online, have you ever seen online, usually I'm looking online at the news or something, and this thing comes up in the right-hand side that says something about debt forgiveness. Have you ever seen advertisements for debt forgiveness? And sometimes I'm tempted to see what that's about, but then I think, it's probably some kind of scam, and they're going to trace my email, they're going to... I'll be getting all kinds of email now. I didn't even mess with looking at it because I figure out it's a scam. You know, you can have your debts, all your debts forgiven. Several years ago, the mortgage loan crisis back in 2008, it drastically affected our economy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all these people were getting loans that they shouldn't have gotten. And it crashed. It basically almost crashed our economy. When we sin, folks, it drastically affects not only us, it affects everybody else.
Mm-hmm. Man.
We're talking about financial debt, but when we're spiritually in debt and we don't experience God's forgiveness of our sin debt, it has ramifications. But folks, we need to realize that we cannot pay that debt back on our own, only that Christ paid the price for our forgiveness.
Amen.
And through Christ, we are released from the obligation to pay. We can't pay for our sins. The good news in Colossians 2:14 says, He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. When you think of your sin, could you imagine if you You went out to the tink, 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 and you opened the lid to your mailbox, and there was this big, fat envelope, and I don't know what it would say on the return address, the Sin Company or something like that, and you got out your little letter opener, and you opened that up, and there for the month was a listing of all your sins. You know, maybe it'd be kind of like the Encyclopedia Britannica in my mailbox. I don't know. Hopefully not. I really like playing Reverend Fenric Wainwright. The sanctimonious preacher. I'm still saying those lines. I don't know. I really got into that. That's sick, sick, sick. Imagine you open it up and there you say, "What? I don't remember doing that." And what? On January the 19th, I told a little fib at work. Oh, you noticed that on February or January 20th, I did this or I did that. I mean, all these things. Imagine if you got a bill in the mail for all your sins. At the end, it would be like a zillion whatevers. And you say, "I can't repay this." But then, you know, sometimes on your credit card bill, there's a 1-800 number for credit counseling. But on there it says 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Just means, if He's faithful, that means He'll do it. Just means He has the legal authority to do it. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's exactly what happens. There's a legal indebtedness that when we sin, And we confess to God, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He forgives the debt, and we are forgiven when we confess. Now, on September 8, 1974, I mentioned that date earlier, was when Gerald Ford pardoned Richard Nixon. And there's some controversy, as there always is in this kind of stuff. In his explanation to Congress, or to somebody in Congress, Gerald Ford made mention of the 1915 Supreme Court case verdict versus the United States. Well, that got my attention. I was like, I love history. Love it. I saw verdict versus the United States. I looked that up. And there was a controversy whether if you accepted a presidential pardon, did you have to accept that pardon? Well, I'd say, pardon me right along, right now. But, well, the problem was that in accepting the presidential pardon in whatever this case was, and there's a lot of other details, I'm not a lawyer, don't play on TV, but the problem seemed to be that if you accept that these people don't want to accept this pardon because it would involve an admission of guilt. And what Gerald Ford was saying in issuing this pardon to President Nixon, that was in essence, if he accepts this pardon, he is admitting his guilt. And so that was his justification. But folks, when we need to come, we can experience forgiveness of sin if we admit to God, "Yes, I have sinned.
Amen.
I am guilty of this debt. Please forgive me."
Yes.
And through God's amazing grace, He forgives us of that debt. I remember when I saw a picture here a month or so ago of when I think Harry and Todd were up here. We had a big silver pan, and we had the mortgage note for our church. I don't know, that's been at least 10 years ago, or maybe 12 years ago. And we burnt that thing right here. That was a good feeling, wasn't it?
Yep.
Have you ever had a major debt forgiven or paid off? That's a good feeling. And God forgives us, and He cleanses us. He erases the dead. He takes the sin as far as the east is from the west. The one thing we must remember is that there, as Al pointed out, it doesn't just say forgives our debts. It says if we truly want to be forgiven, we must be forgiving.
Right.
We can't hold on to sin because not forgiving others, that's sin. If he says, I'm going to keep on sinning, but God, please forgive me. I mean, I'm not going to forgive others, God, you can forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive others. Says, no. You see, I've noticed about this prayer is that not only is it vertical in our relationship with God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, your will be done. But we've been looking at it. It says, give us this day our daily bread. There's a plurality. There's an usness to prayer. And in this passage, it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Truth is, we sin against others, and others sin against us. But God says, when you ask the Heavenly Father for forgiveness, you better be forgiving your brothers and sisters as well.
Amen.
What? God, I want you to forgive me. Lay it on me. Wipe that debt clean. I'm going to hold on to it. I got some side business going over. These guys owe me. You know, Jesus told a parable there in Matthew 18 of a servant. He owed, in today's money, like trillions of dollars. Like that man owed $6.3 billion. Impossible debt to repay. And this servant goes to his master and says, oh, please forgive me of my debt. You know, I can't see myself going to debtor's prison. I can't repay you. Please, I'll change my way, blah, blah, blah. And the king or whatever master, he says, okay. It's all forgiven. And right after that man's debt is forgiven, he goes out and he sees the old Joe, his buddy, fellow slave, out servant, who owes him amounts to, I think, about $100. And he begins choking him and he says, pay me back. And the guy says, I can't pay you back. And he throws him into prison. Well, the word gets back to the master. He says, and the master gets that guy, says, I was willing to forgive you of your great debt, and you weren't willing to forgive him. When we ask for God's forgiveness, we have to forgive others. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. We need to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Perhaps you heard of Corrie ten Boom. She was a lady that grew up in the Netherlands, and her family had a jewelry shop or a watchmaking shop, something like that. But when the Nazis took over the Netherlands, they became kind of like a part of the resistance and were sneaking Jewish people in and out of the country, or out of the country, and they had a hidden room in their shop or something, a fake wall, and they were found out. Corrie ten Boom and her sister, Betsy, I think, were arrested as well as their father. The father died within a few days of arrest. Mm-hmm. Betsy and Corrie ten Boom were put in a concentration camp at Ravensbrück. And I think shortly before Christmas of that year, her sister died. And Corrie ten Boom herself went through tremendous suffering in that concentration camp. But then through a mishandling of paperwork, she was set free. Years later, as she was sharing her testimony about Christ, and she was speaking at a church in Munich, Germany. And part of that, she was talking about how important it was to forgive. And after the service, this man came up to her. Immediately, she was struck with terror and a flood of emotions because she recognized him immediately. He was one of the meanest guards at Ravensbrück. And he was there crying, asking for her forgiveness. And she couldn't. She stood there speechless, and then finally, through God's grace, she realized she had to forgive him. Mm-hmm. I've heard of many other stories like this. There's a woman that her son was killed by a drunk driver down in Texas somewhere, and she found this guy that had hit her son, and there's testimony how she forgave him. I thought how hard that would be. Mm-hmm. But folks, God's grace is amazing. Mm-hmm. And verses 14 through 15 in Matthew 6, Jesus said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." If we expect to be forgiven, we need to be forgiven. Us being forgiving, that doesn't pay the price for our sin. But if we want God to forgive us, yet we're not willing to forgive others, that sets up a roadblock in our heart saying, "God, I want you to forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive Joe Schmo over here or Susie Doe over here." God says, "You know, you've got to forgive others as I have forgiven you." Forgiveness is powerful. At the end of that video we watched, where that boy was out there in the field of daisies, I think it was, and he has arms like this. You know, last Saturday, a week ago Saturday, it was 66 degrees and the spring weather. Feels so good. It feels so good to be forgiven. We lift up our hands and our hearts to heaven and say, "Lord, I've sinned." And we're not, it's no newsflash to God. He knows, the Heavenly Father knows, just like the little boy that broke the ceramic thing out in front of his grandmother's yard. She knew all along, but he hid it. He hid it for days and weeks, and finally he admitted it. And how good he felt. He said, she said, "Well, I saw you." Mm-hmm. Something like that. Mm-hmm. I read, "I saw you." But we, the longer we hold on to it, the only person we're punishing, we're hiding it from ourselves. Mm-hmm. Holding on to sin will not help you. The Father says, and Jesus said, "Ask God to forgive you." Why? Because God wants to forgive. And we need to forgive others. Perhaps there's somebody you need to forgive. Perhaps all of us, I know all of us, need to ask God's forgiveness.
Amen.
Maybe you've never asked Christ to forgive you your sins and come into your heart. We're going to stand and sing the song, "Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart," this morning. If you've never accepted Christ,